Morning. I'm kind of thankful for all the technical difficulties this morning because there was a challenge that I be done by 11:15, which probably wasn't going to happen without all these technical difficulties. And there may or may not be brunch involved, so thank you. And I do not have a PowerPoint. I would like to blame that on Dave's lack of technology this morning, but I won't because I didn't make one. So, okay, here goes. Title of my sermon today is The First Christian Sermon. Pentecost is always one of Lowell's favorite times of the year, or favorite Sundays of the year, and he makes sure that he hits that Sunday pretty hard on the liturgical calendar. That's the one of the few things that he really sticks to. So it's a little daunting up here to try to step into his shoes. I'm going to do my best, but no heckling. And if my theology is a little weak, don't worry about it. My daughter and my son-in-law will point it out when they listen to the sermon on the internet, so I don't need any heckling. Okay, I'm going to assume that most of us know what Pentecost is. 50 days after the Sabbath Passover, and that's when the Spirit came upon the church, starting with the apostles. The Spirit promised by Jesus a couple of times in the New Testament. So what comes to mind when we think about the Pentecost? About Pentecost? A couple of different things, at least come to my mind. It's fulfillment of Jesus' promise, like I just said, of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And it was also, Jesus also reiterated that promise at the ascension, that he was going to send the Spirit to the apostles. Another thing that we think of at the Pentecost, the apostles speaking in many languages to all the nations, all the Jewish people of every nation. In Acts 2, 5 through 11. Where are we? Suddenly, oh, I'm sorry, wrong one. Oh, yes. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent... Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language, utterly amazed. They asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" And then it goes on to list all the countries from the surrounding region that there were Jews in Jerusalem that day. The third thing we think about commonly is that it's the beginning of the Christian church. There were 3,000 people converted that day after Peter's sermon. Verses 40 and 41 out of Acts 2. "With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from the corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." So that's why we think of it as the beginning of the Christian church. There was a lot of people brought into the church as believers in Christ on Pentecost. And the most important thing that we think about at Pentecost is that the Spirit enabled the apostles to spread the gospel. That was what Peter's sermon is. It's really not clear if everybody heard Peter in Aramaic, because most of the Jews from surrounding areas would still have known Aramaic, or if the other apostles were speaking in the tongues that they were given and interpreting. I don't know. I'm not even going to guess. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I found a couple of things quite interesting. Factoids and misconceptions. I never put together before that Pentecost was a Jewish festival. It happened in the Old Testament, long, long time before. I always thought of Pentecost as 50 days after Easter. That's what we're celebrating. But it was actually a feast day, 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover, for the Jews. It was often referred to as the Feast of the Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. And it's probably the reason that there was such a large crowd in Jerusalem, back to that every nation, Jews of every nation, were there in the crowd that Peter spoke to. Second thing that I found really interesting is I always think, and it's probably a common misconception, that the tongues of fire spoken about at the beginning of chapter 2 was over the whole entire crowd. It wasn't. And I'm going to go back and read again. It was just in the house that the 12 apostles were in, that they were staying in. And some people think that it might have been the 120, the disciples, that were talked about in chapter 1, but it clearly says in the house. So if it was the 120, it would have had been a really, really big house, much less a really, 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 really big room inside a house to fit 120. But it clearly was not, even though the Spirit was given to the 3,000, it clearly was not tongues of fire over that crowd. So just to reiterate, verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So at some point after that, they left the house to see the crowd. But it wasn't the tongues of fire over that vast crowd. So maybe I'm the only one that's gotten that wrong all these years, but I kind of doubt it. Other interesting point that really doesn't make much difference in the whole scheme of things, but it was interesting from a historical perspective, I thought, was the accusation of drunkenness from some in the crowd. Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. And Peter, when he first addresses the crowd, he addresses that. Verse 15, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Well, why is that 9 in the morning important? Well, the 9 in the morning is important because on festival days, Jews didn't break fast from the day before until about 10 in the morning. So any righteous Jewish person hasn't eaten or drank until 10 in the morning. So they couldn't be drunk. But the way it's written, you're kind of, you know, one of the things that crossed my mind is, okay, they can't be drunk by 9, but watch out for 10:30. Okay, moving right along. Peter's sermon. Peter's sermon was the first Christian sermon. If Pentecost, as I said in part one, if Pentecost is the beginning of the Christian church, because 3,000 people were converted that day, then it must follow that the precipitating event was the first Christian sermon. They just didn't come, that 3,000 didn't just convert because they were standing in a crowd. There was something that spoke to them that first Christian sermon from Peter that forced them, or that encouraged them to convert. So Peter's sermon was the very first Christian sermon. It wasn't any of the teachings from Jesus, because he was teaching Jews and he was still amongst them. There weren't Christians then. He was teaching Judaism and what was to come. So, A, that first Christian sermon, it was evangelistic in nature. Its purpose was to both proclaim the gospel and proclaim forgiveness through Christ Jesus. That's what Peter was pointing to. Evangelism. He was out to convert. Secondly, that first sermon had a common form. And it's a common form that is still in use today. References to other scripture. Peter referenced Joel, and he referenced the book of Psalms in there. Of course, he couldn't reference an epistle because they weren't written yet, but he goes back to point to Jesus as the Messiah and the coming of the Spirit, bolstering his argument with scripture from before. And it starts out with an explanation of events. How many times has Lowell stood up here and pointed out the history, what was going on at the time, what Jesus did that day or something like that before telling us what it all meant? In this case, it's the life and acts of Jesus, miracles and wonders. He was handed over for trial and death. So, evangelistic in nature, common form. And then it proclaims the gospel message, resurrection and exaltation. In verses 25 through 28, he recites part of a psalm that David wrote. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." So, from other psalms and things we know about Jesus, or I'm sorry, about David, we know that David did not think himself as the Holy One. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed to be repentant. He knew he was relying on God to free him from the grave. So that reference to the Holy One is clearly looking forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that did not see decay. And then moving forward, the common form of evangelistic sermon, there's an exhortation to repentance and baptism. In verses 37 and 38, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?'" There's a little Catholic guilt for you, for those of us that grew up in a Catholic church. Verse 38, "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Spirit of the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So those are the four common elements in that evangelistic sermon. So then, as I was going through, I was really interested in this Joel text. And as I read and studied and did some research and stuff, it was pointed out to me that Joel text that Peter uses, and then what Peter says later, bridges the old covenant with the new. And it's Book of Joel, chapter 2, 28 and 32. And, of course, Acts 2, verse 17 through 21. And Peter doesn't recite it word for word. A lot of it's exactly the same, but not all of it. There's things about, that part is about the promises of that God has promised Israel if Israel was repentant. The whole book of Joel is about punishments from God on Israel and then promises if they repent. So, like I said, Peter paraphrased the Joel passage. He didn't do it word for word. And at the beginning, there's only small differences throughout much of it. But then if we look at Joel 31 and Acts 20, I'm going to read those for you. Joel 31, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And verse 20 from Acts 2, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. So from what we know about the Old Testament covenant, a lot of the Old Testament, there was a wrathful God. If you didn't believe and do what was commanded, there were punishments. And we know that the New Testament, the New Covenant, is forgiveness of sins through acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior. So two different ways of looking at things, two different ways of looking at the covenant. The old punishment, or potential punishment, if you don't accept the teachings of God, and the new forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. All your sins are wiped out by your faith in Jesus Christ. And then comparing Joel 32 and Acts 21. Verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Verse 21 from Acts 2. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Quite a bit shorter. Doesn't mention Zion, doesn't mention Judah, doesn't mention Jews at all. All it mentions is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Peter fixes that. Verse 39, instead of the promise being for Zion and Judah, he expands it. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. You know what that sounds like? Justin's sermon from last week, the bride of the church. The new covenant expands who's involved. It's not just the Jews anymore. It's the Gentiles. It's all over the place. So about that paraphrase of the Joel text, I was pointing out those differences to Beth the other night, just to make sure that sometimes I need to hear it out loud what I think. So I was pointing out to Beth the paraphrases, and we looked at those passages, and she said, well, Peter was just a fisherman. You couldn't expect that he would know the Old Testament word for word and have it memorized. She's right. But is this the paraphrasing of an uneducated, itinerant fisherman, or is it the purposeful words of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit took those 12 apostles, gave them a gift of speaking in languages they had never spoken before. You think it was Peter just messing up some words? Of course it was the Holy Spirit. It was purposeful. So, believe it or not, so quick, coming to the end, circling the square. I've jumped around a little bit in the Acts passage. But what are the most important points of what I think I said? Section 1, D, the Spirit enabled the apostles. Section 3, Peter's sermon, evangelistic. And then what I just mentioned, that paraphrasing, those changes of words were purposeful, given to Peter to speak by the Holy Spirit. So I have a question. And it's a hard question, and I think this is the fourth time that I've preached. And two of the four sermons that I've preached end up being about this. Spreading the gospel is hard. It's scary. And we're not all that good at it, generally. There's a few people in church that I know of that are. They've Chris Slish, Joyce. I'm no good at it. Why am I talking about it? I don't know, but that's twice what's come to me to speak about. So apparently I need to up my game. But it's hard. It's scary. We're in fear of judgment. We're fear of making mistakes. Similar to me getting up here. It scares me to death. I don't want to say something stupid that causes people to go out and believe bad things. Like I said, Rebecca and David, they'll point it out to me. You don't have to. And this morning, I'm standing at the counter waiting for my... And I'm running through this, and I'm waiting for my coffee to brew, and I'm looking at it, and all I can think of is, man, am I an imperfect vessel to be up here talking about this? And all I could think of was the carafe in your coffee maker. We've had pitchers since the ancient Chinese. And we still have coffee carafes in your coffee maker that drip half a cup when you're pouring a mug. I'm that half a cup. I'm that drip. I'm the carafe. Totally imperfect vessel. But I surely have the ability, and I think everybody else does, to stand there, be that ordinary man or woman from the prayer list to do extraordinary things. And be that straw. The Spirit's going to be the drink. You're just the vessel. Let the Spirit tell you what to say when you have the opportunity. My last sermon about evangelism, if you recall, it had a lot of baseball analogies. Go down swinging. Don't let third strike go past you. Go down swinging. Don't take it. And I guess that's it. Be the imperfect vessel. Let the Spirit talk through you, not from you. And it's going to work out. Go down swinging. That's it. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the courage to stand up here today, to preach your word, and give us all the strength that when we have the opportunity to spread your word, to answer people's questions, to help them improve their lives by accepting your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. Please let us be ready, and please let us be open to letting the Spirit speak through us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.